Now, scripture reading this evening is from the New Testament, from the Gospel according to John, chapter 4, and we will read verses 1, I think, to 1 to 30. Sounds like a long reading, but some of the verses are short, and we'll read verses 1 to 30 of John chapter 4. And this section is headed, "A Samaritan Woman Meets Her Messiah." Hear the word of the Lord. "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.' Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?' Jesus answered and said to her, 'Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw.' Jesus said to her, 'Go, call your husband and come here.' The woman answered and said, 'I have no husband.' Jesus said to her, 'You have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, and that you spoke truly.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship.' Jesus said to her, 'Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth.' The woman said to him, 'I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things.' Jesus said to her, 'I who speak to you am he.' And at this point, his disciples came and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, 'What do you seek?' or 'Why are you talking with her?' The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, 'Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?' Then they went out of the city and came to him." Amen. And may the Lord follow the reading and the hearing of his word with his blessing. So we turn back to this wonderful story John's Gospel. And there's a verse there that leaps out at us, and that is verse 4, where it says here, it says in the New King James Version, "But he," that is Jesus, needed to go through Samaria. Now, I think that in the authorized version, it says something like, Jesus, he must needs go through Samaria. He had to. Now, this is surely one of the most wonderful conversion stories of all time. For there were so many reasons why it should never have happened. For one thing, the convert was a woman. Now, before the woman here bridle and rear up and say, oh, now that's an insult. Of course, that's not what I mean, but we have to remember the customs and the conventions of the time. Convert was a woman, and a woman of ill repute, apparently, at that, publicly despised and ostracized. And furthermore, she was a Samaritan, a member of that tribe, hated and despised by the Jews and avoided like the plague. But Jesus was never one to be deterred or deflected by prejudice or discrimination on the grounds of race or gender or moral condition. He came to seek and to save the lost everywhere, in every race and tribe and nation. Sinners are the raw material that he works with and transforms. This woman was a sinner and she needed Jesus. We all do. We all do. Now, John starts off this account by saying that Jesus had to go through Samaria. But the fact is that there was no necessity about it at all, humanly or geographically speaking. It was not really a geographical imperative, if we can put it like that. For pious Jews avoided that particular route like the plague, preferring to go many miles out of their way rather than risk social contact with the despised Samaritans. Now, if you look at some of these old Bibles, were very good, the modern ones. Well, there's one here, Bible, and it gives us the geography of Israel at that time. In the north, there is Galilee. In the south, there is Judea. And sandwiched between the two, there was Samaria in the middle. And if somebody, if a Jew, a devout Jew, or any Jew for that matter, wanted to travel from Judea in the south to Galilee in the north, he would go up, he would travel as far as the borders of Samaria, and then, rather than go through Samaria, he would cut over to the other side of the Jordan River and continue up on that side until he was quite sure that he had passed the land of Samaria, and then he would cut back into Galilee. But you see, it says here, Jesus had to go through Samaria. This wasn't a geographical imperative. It was a divine imperative. Jesus had indeed to pass through Samaria. Why? Because an important encounter awaited him en route at that well in Sychar. A precious soul was to be saved, and he had to keep an appointment that had been made in eternity. And nothing and no one was going to divert him from his divine purposes and from the paths ordained by God his Father. So let us look together this evening at this wonderful conversion story of this Samaritan woman. And we can do so by looking at three things. First of all, there was how the Lord chose her. And secondly, how the Lord challenged her. And thirdly, how the Lord changed her. Firstly, then, how the Lord chose her. Notice again that the gospel writer says he needed to go through Samaria. And I don't think we can avoid the conclusion and the conviction that Jesus was, by this very action, at the very time when Judea was rejecting him and Jerusalem was the leaders of the Jews were rising up against him, making his protest as pointedly as possible against their racism, their prejudice, and their pride, whilst at the same time emphasizing the universality of his messianic mission. And so, in the heat of the day, at high noon, Jesus and his disciples came to the outskirts of this town, Sychar. And the disciples went on ahead to buy food in the town. But Jesus, being tired and thirsty and weary from travelling, sat down by the well to rest. The well itself apparently was very deep. It was not a springing well of water, but a well into which water percolated slowly. And it was so deep that no one could draw water from it unless he had a vessel that he could lower into it. And I think the woman says something like that. She says, how can you draw water when you don't even have a container, when the well is so deep? And presently then, the Samaritan woman came to the well. Now, why she had come to this well for water is something of a mystery, for it was more than half a mile from Sychar, where she probably lived. And there would be a well or wells there. But then perhaps it was because of her immoral lifestyle that the woman of the village had refused her permission to draw water from their well. And so she had to come all the way out here to draw water. That is nothing new. This is happening in many parts of the world today. It's happening in places like Pakistan and Afghanistan. Christians are not allowed to draw water from wells or taps that are used by Muslim people. And if they do, they will be accused of blasphemy and could very well be stoned. If they touch the tap or take water from it, they are accused of contaminating and defiling it, and all kinds of terrible things might happen to them and does happen to them many times. Now, we are not, in this particular story, we are not told the name of this woman, but from the little information we are given, it is not difficult to get a picture of who she was. Like ourselves, I'm sure she was looking for happiness and fulfillment in her life. But sadly, that happiness kept on eluding her. The current man in her life, we are told, was number 6. Every time she had found a new man, she probably thought, ah, at last, this is him, my Mr. Right. But alas, it was not to be, and already the romantic idealism of her youth had hardened into a frustrated cynicism. And I don't think we really need John to spell out for us what this woman of Samaria felt about life, do we? For she is a woman in whose face we can see mirrored the inner anguish and emptiness of so many in our world today, desperately chasing and seeking the happiness that keeps eluding them, and seeking it in all kinds of wrong ways, in drugs and drink and many other things. There may be some parts of the gospel that we will find hard to relate to, but no one can say that this woman is not relevant to the 21st century. There are many like her, both male and female, in our society, and that being so, we would do well to consider her story very carefully. For this story tells us how one day, quite unexpectedly, this empty woman met the Saviour of her soul, and in the space of a single conversation, he transformed her emptiness into an overflowing wellspring of satisfaction and joy. And that is what Jesus does. Jesus broke down the barriers of race, religion, tradition, and convention. He chose to meet with her. He chose to speak to her. And he chose to deal with her sinfulness and emptiness graciously, patiently, lovingly, and savingly, in the same way as he is willing to deal with our sinfulness and our cynicism and our disbelief and hardness of heart if we will but come to him in repentance and faith. He said, I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. So then, we see how the Lord chose her. And secondly, we see here how the Lord challenged her. Jesus opened the conversation with a request on the human level the level of his own human necessity. He was thirsty, and he asked this woman to give him a drink of water. And the woman turned in astonishment, for Jesus' request invited censure on two accounts. First of all, she was a woman, as I've said already, and we know that in the New Testament, the rabbis used to avoid women. It's so silly. It seems silly to us today, but if a rabbi was walking down on the road and he saw a woman coming towards him, he would walk on the other side and he would look away so as to avoid meeting the poor woman. And secondly, she was a Samaritan. "I am a Samaritan," she said, "and you are a Jew, and you ask me for a drink of water." Now, as we know, there was great antipathy, animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans, and that goes back a long way in history to 450 BC, when the Jews came back from Babylon rebuilding the temple, and the Samaritans offered to help them build it, and they wouldn't have none of it, and so there was a great falling out. And so, everything against it. But here is Jesus speaking to a female Samaritan peasant. In the previous chapter, as you know, probably in John chapter 3, we find Jesus talking to a male Jewish aristocrat, Nicodemus. And the social contrast could not have been greater. Nicodemus was somebody. This woman, we could say, was a nobody. But Jesus speaks to both with equal concern and compassion. And this conversation with the Samaritan woman follows exactly the same pattern as the conversation with Nicodemus. Jesus makes a statement. The statement is taken in the wrong sense. Remember what he said to Nicodemus. "Nicodemus, you must be born again." Nicodemus couldn't figure this out. "Have I got to go back into my mother's womb again and be born the second time?" But he took it in the literal sense. But Jesus then remakes the statement in an even more vivid way, as we find in that chapter. And it is still misunderstood. And then Jesus compels the person to whom he is speaking, whether it was Nicodemus or this Samaritan woman, to discover and to face the truth for himself or herself. And so he came to the deep spiritual need of the woman as he made this generous offer of living water. He says, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Now, just by a word of explanation, to the Jew, living water meant running water, in contrast to the water of the stagnant pool. And the Jews often spoke of the thirst of the soul for God and quenching that thirst with living water. The psalm that we began this evening, "As the deer pants for the water, so pants my longing soul for you." And there are many other psalms in that vein. So Jesus was using terms that anyone with a modicum of spiritual insight and a passing knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures would have understood. The psalmist spoke of his soul being thirsty for the living God. The promise was that God's chosen people would draw water with joy from the wells of salvation. Isaiah 12, verse 3. Jeremiah's complaint was that the people had forsaken God, the God who was the fountain of living water, and had hewed themselves out broken cisterns which could hold no water. So Jewish pictorial religious language was full of this idea of the thirst of the soul, which could only be quenched with living water, which was the gift of God. But this woman chose to understand Jesus' words literally. She was spiritually blind and could not see the real import of his words. And it is a fact that this spiritual blindness and lack of discernment affects all those who are ignorant of Christ's love and salvation, and they will remain so until, by the grace of God, their eyes will be opened and their ears and their hearts have been opened to behold his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth and love. Indeed, until they can say, as the one whose sight Jesus restored the blind man, remember, what did he say? One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. But Jesus goes on here to make a still more startling statement. I can give you, he said, living water that will quench your thirst forever. And again, the woman takes this literally, indeed an element of mischief and sarcasm in her response and in her request. Oh, well then, please give me this water so that I will never be thirsty again and will not have to trudge out to this well day after day. But Jesus decides that the time for verbal banter is over. It is time to come to the heart of the matter, her soul's need. Go, said Jesus, and fetch your husband and come back with him. Well, the woman recoiled as if hit by a sudden shock, as if she had seen an apparition, and indeed she had, for she had suddenly and revealingly caught sight of herself. Her whole life, as it were, came up there before her, just as it does, they say, before a drowning man or person. This poor, sinful woman was suddenly compelled to face up to the immorality and total inadequacy of this life. And Jesus, having revealed to her her own sinful state, now goes on to tell her of the true worship in which our souls can meet God. She is obviously confused and puzzled. Where can we worship God, she says? In the temple in Jerusalem, or in Mount Gerizim, or in Mount Zion in Jerusalem? But Jesus graciously tells her that she did not need to go anywhere special to find God. Not this temple or place or denomination or this form of worship and that other form of worship, for access to God is no longer tied to any one culture or tradition as it was in the past. No, genuine worship will be a matter of reverence and honesty before God, who is, as Jesus said, to be worshipped in spirit and in truth. And that means with our whole spirit, with our whole heart. So then, as the Lord chose her, and how the Lord challenged her, and then finally we see here how the Lord changed her. And this story wonderfully illustrates the growth of the soul in the knowledge of Christ, doesn't it? Look at the names the woman uses in referring to the Saviour. She begins in verse 9, thinks she says, you are a Jew, Jew, you are a Jew. And one can almost detect the sneer in her voice. But then in verse 7, I think she says, Sir, she says, with a new respect beginning to dawn in her darkened, no, in verse 11 actually it is, I can't read my own writing. Sir, she says in verse 11, a new respect is beginning to dawn in her darkened heart. And then in verse 19, she goes further, she says, I believe that you are a prophet, as Jesus' words begin to pierce the armour of her soul. And then in verse 25, she says, uses the word Messiah or Messiah. I think, she says, that you are the Messiah. See, the light is beginning to break through. And then in verse 29, she says, triumphantly, she cries out, come to the men in the village. See a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? As she gives her testimony back home in the village. Now perhaps something like this has happened in our own experience. Perhaps not so dramatic as happened here at the well in Sychar, but a gradual recognition of the wondrous love and grace of our Lord and Saviour and of our need of his forgiveness and mercy. And look at the dramatic change that Jesus brought about in this woman. She left her water pot at the well. She forgot all about it. It lay there abandoned at Jesus' feet, a symbol, as it were, of her own emptiness. Something amazing had happened to her, and things would never be the same again. And that, dear friends, is how it is in the miracle of the new birth. The Apostle Paul says, if any man, he is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And I think the fact that she left her water pot showed two things. First of all, it showed that she was in such a hurry to get back into the village to share this extraordinary experience with the other villagers. And it showed also that it was her every intention to come back again to the very place where she had met with the Saviour. And it's not this the desire of all those who have had a personal and soul-satisfying encounter with the living Christ, to return again and again to his bosom and to his feet and to the well of his salvation. So what does this story, as we close then, the question is, what is the story of the Samaritan woman to teach us all here this evening? Well, in a sense, we too have come to the well this evening, haven't we? The well of the gospel and of grace. And Christ is ever there to meet and to greet us. Perhaps as we read this passage together, we were aware of being somewhere along that chain of conversation with Jesus too. Perhaps he is asking someone here tonight for a drink of water. He is weary in his searching and journeying, and he is asking for an act of obedience, love, and devotion. We see then the wonderful way in which the Lord chose, challenged, and changed this Samaritan woman. His offer of living water awoke an echo in her heart. Question for us is this: will it kindle any response in ours? We praise God that it has in the hearts of many of you, and it is our prayer that those who have not yet responded, that they will come and ask him for a drink out of the fountain of living water. And it will be a fountain of living water that will rise up to all eternity. Remember that at Calvary, a fountain of living water was opened that is able to satisfy the thirst of every sin-sick soul. So may we come to it this evening with our great need, saying, as the hymn writer said, Jesus, thou joy of loving hearts, thou fount of life, thou light of men, from the best bliss that earth imparts, we turn unfilled to thee again. Let us pray together. Pray now, Lord, that you would part us with your blessing. Go with us and before us. Be with us in the week that lies ahead, in our going out and our coming in. And may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, one God, blessed forever, rest and remain with you all, and upon all those whom you love, and upon all God's people everywhere, now and always. Amen.